Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Last week, as you may know, I was playing sound bites from a sermon that I heard at a liberal church called Fellowship Congregational Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The sermon was entitled Finding God in the Stillness, based on Psalm 46, verses 1 through 10. And I would like to, there was just one other soundbite I wanted to play before we move on to make some comments. But, you know, as you know, this, if you heard last week, this particular individual was really leading his flock into contemplative spirituality. So let me just turn this on and we'll get this soundbite out of the way here.
And a sermon and a Bible study and verbal prayers can add information and perhaps inspiration for a week, but real breakthroughs happen when we let the dust settle and simply are quiet before the light and love of that which is stillness.
Okay, is that vague enough for you? The light and the... How did that go again? The light and the love that is stillness. That sounds spiritual, I suppose, to someone somewhere, but not particularly to me. But there again, we are talking about a liberal fellowship, if you will, a liberal church, you know, a progressive church, if you will. And this sermon really is a good illustration of where a pastor ends up who rejects the Word of God. Now, if you did not catch last week's podcast, you can look at the archives and check it out. But let me just bring you up to speed in this way. You know, this particular pastor had a very low view of Scripture, obviously. And I'm going to read once again my letter, which was responding to his letter to the editor in the local paper there in Tulsa. And, you know, and just say this, that inevitably the liberals need to convince themselves that they can hear God even though they reject his word. And there is a predictable move, really, when you reject all of God's counsel. In this case, he would have, you know, been open to the red letters that Jesus said in the Scripture, the so-called red letters. But when people move and from rejecting the whole counsel of God's word to experiential Christianity, that involves hearing God through silence, as this is speaking of, in other contemplative techniques of supposedly hearing God, rather than through his objective world, they put themselves at very, you know, great risk for spiritual deception. And this sermon, as I say, is a good illustration of that. You can listen to that in the archives if you want to hear more. Now, I wrote a letter in response to him, and this will help kind of let you see where I'm coming from on this. Recently, Bradley Byers, asked, "Help, which Christian pastor should I believe?" I wrote, "The correct answer is any pastor who believes and trusts God's word," 2 Timothy 3:16. I said this would apparently eliminate Reverend Paul Ashby from the list. His response was none of them. Pastors who speak about abortion and homosexuality are speaking about subjects Jesus never addressed. Untrue, but understandable, coming from a liberal with such a low view of Scripture. Of course, Jesus spoke against murder / abortion, Matthew 19:18, and he spoke against homosexuality in Luke 17:28-30. In the Luke passages, Jesus spoke of God's judgment against Sodom, where homosexual acts, you know, sodomy, were practiced continually. And I wrote, "Good news, Ashby, the words are all written in red." And they are. I mention red letters because Ashby approves of the red letter movement. Tony Campolo, author of Red Letter Christians, has a similar low view of Scripture as Ashby does. For instance, Ashby says we need to question those who claim to follow the Christ and are interested in the epistles of an apostle who never met Jesus. Of course, he's talking about Paul there, because in his universe, Paul never met Jesus, which, of course, the Bible clearly tells us that he did. Any other parts of God's Word we should question, Ashby? I'm confident that all the apostles met Jesus. My genuine concern is, have you met Jesus, Mr. Ashby? The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:18 speaks of those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and Romans 1:26-27 clearly condemns homosexual practice. Could this be the apostle of whom Ashby speaks? No, I say, because Paul did meet Jesus, and that's Acts 9:36. And it's written in red letters, so it's official. And, you know, note my sarcasm there. But, you know, the point here is when people pick and choose what they want to believe, what they're going to choose to believe in God's Word, they put themselves at great danger and at great risk. They, in the case of what's taking place not only in liberal churches but in evangelical churches, sad to say, many of which no doubt are becoming liberal, they put themselves in the position where they are no longer looking to objective truth from the Word of God, but they have to find some other way that they believe that God is going to speak to them. And of course, I'm kind of reiterating things that I've said already and in other podcasts, but I think it's so important and so crucial to see the direction that the harlot church is being built around us. And of course, and when I look at the ghost of liberalism future, we will look and get into more of these contemplative type practices and mystical Christianity and Catholic mysticism, because, you know, that's what's really the engine, I think, that's moving a lot of this, that the devil is using to bring people into this deception. Excuse me. Now, I have an article from an older Berean call. It was Dave Hunt's ministry, and this is the newsletter, the August 2010 copy, newsletter issue, I should say. And in this one, and I meant to say before I read this, I wanted to say that this sermon that I played for you, or parts of it here, as I said before, they need to convince themselves they can hear God even though they reject His Word. And the results, this sermon is a good example. Last week I pointed out that Henry Nouwen was given, spoken of. He was a Catholic mystic, a Zen Buddhist, was mentioned as someone to look up to for spirituality. He took some people to a Trappist monastery, which, of course, that's the Catholic order that Thomas Merton, who I've spoken at great length at other times about, who was one of the main proponents of contemplative spirituality, contemplative prayer, Catholic mysticism. And then, of course, they spoke of Mother Teresa, all being promoted rather than God's Word. And now, in the Berean Call article, T.A. McMahon wrote, according to the online encyclopedia, wikipedia.org, Christianity Today is an evangelical Christian periodical based in Carroll Stream, Illinois. It is the flagship publication of its parent company, Christianity Today International. claiming, just a second, let me adjust my sound here. Okay. All right, I think that's better. Claiming readership of 290,000, this was back in 2010, of course. The founder, Billy Graham, stated that he wanted to plant the evangelical flag in the middle of the road, taking the conservative theological position, but a definite liberal approach to social problems. He went on to say, Mr. McMahon said, It was right after I became a born-again Christian more than 30 years ago that I encountered my first copy of Christianity Today. Having grown up Roman Catholic, my appetite for anything evangelical was ravenous. He goes on to say, a big concern he had was articles that he saw that clearly favored Roman Catholicism. This was disconcerting for one who had recently been delivered from the bondage of the false gospel of Rome. I remembered also reading an old quote from Billy Graham, which he had spoken nearly a decade before he started Christianity Today. He declared that the three gravest menaces faced by Orthodox Christianity are communism, Roman Catholicism, and Mohammedism, which is another term, of course, for Islam. Anyway, and of course, you know, if, last week I mentioned the fact that I like the old Billy Graham. You know, I like the Billy Graham who spoke like that back in the good old days, because of this trend towards the ecumenical movement that Billy has been involved with. But anyway, it says incredibly years later among Christianity Today's contributing editors and writers were Roman Catholics, including Catholic priest Richard John Niehaus. It was Niehaus, along with Christianity Today editors Chuck Colson, J.I. Packer, Timothy George, Thomas Oden, Richard Mao, of course the president at one time of Fuller, and Mark Knoll, among others, who formed, were promoters of, and or were signers of evangelicals and Catholics together. Now, this article goes on to say that the list of Catholic luminaries celebrated by Christianity Today includes Popes Benedict the 16th and John Paul II. Graham told Larry King that he and the Pope agree on almost everything. Mother Teresa, Bishop Fulton J. Sheen, you remember he's one of the guys that Schuller had a bronze statue of, along with Billy and himself, and then Robert's mentor, Norman Vincent Peale. Buddhist Catholic monk Thomas Merton, who I mentioned earlier, who was a Trappist monk, who this sermon talked about that I shared a little today from, and mystic Catholic priest Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen also, of course, mentioned in this sermon by this liberal gentleman. Catholic mysticism is further promoted by Christianity Today contributing editor Richard Foster, who is the godfather of the modern contemplative mystical, read Eastern, movement within evangelical Christianity. All right, I just wanted to pull that all together because it's such a good example in this sermon of those influences that Mr. McMahon mentions here, and how, you know, there's an influence upon evangelical Christianity to bring Catholicism in a much better favored position, and the practices of Catholic mysticism. Now, to get a better look at the ministry of Mother Teresa, I'm kind of going to take a little segue here. Haven't said a whole lot about Mother Teresa in the past, and I'll say more in the future when we look more into Catholicism particularly, and then we will go back and continue to look at that progressive Christianity. But this all kind of dovetails together, and I really wanted to mention, I wanted to get this information out on this podcast today. To get a better look at the so-called ministry of Mother Teresa, let's look at an article by Barrett, and I don't know about the pronunciation of her last name. She's been around for a long time, this gal, this woman, and she's done a lot of, you know, she's written a lot of really good things, but I'm not sure how you pronounce her name. KJOS, Barrett, KJOS is how you spell it. And the article is called Deeds, Creeds, and Mother Teresa's Despair. And it's a sad article, frankly. On pages 1 through 3, she goes into some detail about some of the beliefs and so-called ministry of Mother Teresa, who, again, of course, if you would have heard this sermon last week in the podcast, you would have heard the references to Mother Teresa and how she always used contemplative prayer to send her and her fellow nuns out into the streets of Calcutta in India to help the poor. Okay, here's a quote from Mother Teresa. "We all belong to the same family. Hindus, Muslims, and all peoples are our brothers and sisters. They, too, are the children of God." This is from Mother Teresa, Words to Love By. And, of course, much of my audience, I know many of you know all about Mother Teresa, and this is old news perhaps to you, but there may be some of you that would want to know more. And her influence, of course, continues on after her death, as so many people still think she was some great Christian person, when it's very questionable even if she was born again, which we'll touch on as I continue as we look at this information. She also went on to say, "We are supposed to preach without preaching, not by words, but by our example, by our actions." Well, of course, that's unbiblical. That's untrue. We are to preach the gospel in word. We are to go out and finish the Great Commission by preaching the gospel. Anyway, that's basic evangelism 101, Bible 101. Clearly unbiblical comment. It says, it seems so good, the article says. Who could question such sacrificial love? From the world's perspective, few have deserved the prestigious Nobel Peace Prize more than Mother Teresa. Ministering to the poorest of the poor, she and her sisters, the devoted missionaries of charity, renounced all Western comforts to give themselves fully to the poor, sick, and dying. Yet Mother Teresa's amazing ministry brings a sobering warning, for it illustrates the Church's growing tolerance, even appreciation, for interfaith compromise. Her compassionate pluralism fits both the emerging church movement and the United Nations vision for spiritual oneness. And of course, I've gone into great detail in past podcasts about the ecumenical movement, the interfaith movement, Catholicism's intrusion into all Protestant or non-Catholic churches and trying to bring them together in sort of a one world religion, one world church kind of deal. Now, unlike evangelism, humanitarian service, good deeds without Christian creeds is welcome everywhere. Christians, Muslims, Hindus, believers and non-believers have the opportunity with us to do works of love, wrote Mother Teresa in Words to Love By. Thus, Hindus become better Hindus. Well, that's not going to help them much when they're separated from God for all eternity without Christ. Anyway, Universal Creeds. In 1978, Mother Teresa wrote a letter to Indian Prime Minister Morarji Desai. It included this strange reference to an interfaith deity. Are you not afraid of God? You call him Ishwar, some call him Allah, some simply God, but we all have to acknowledge that it is He who made us for greater things, to love and to be loved. Who are we to prevent our people from finding this God who has made them, who loves them, to whom they have to return? Did Teresa really believe that Ishwar, a Hindu term for a universal God, which includes Brahman, Shiva, the bloodthirsty Kali, the Divine Mother, could be linked to our holy God? Was Allah simply another name for our Lord to her? It says it is not surprising that, Mother Teresa had recommended a retreat or an ashram, and in this temple, Christian worship was expressed in forms and symbols meaningful to the Indian culture and potentially enriching to Christianity itself. The ashram had become a center of prayer and meditation to many who sought the universal and eternal truth at the heart of all religions. Mother Teresa sometimes sent her sisters there for brief retreats. It's not surprising that Teresa would recommend such a retreat. Her writings are full of unbiblical references to universalism, pantheism, monism, and salvation by human effort rather than through the cross. There is only one God, and He is God to all. This is a quote. Everyone is seen as equal before God. I've always said we should help a Hindu become a better Hindu. What? A Muslim become a better Muslim? I have never found a problem with people from different religions praying together. God is not separate from the church, as He is everywhere and in everything, and we are all His children, Hindu, Muslim, or Christians. It sounds like she's channeling Tony Campolo, if you'll excuse my little humor here. But this is some of the things that she believed. Death is nothing but a continuation of life. Every religion has got eternity. Another life. If it was properly explained that death was nothing but going home to God, then there would be no fear. We live so that they may go home according to what is written in the book, be it written according to Hindu, or Muslim, or Buddhist, or Catholic, or Protestant, or any other belief. Another biographer, Naveen Chawla, Chawla, there we go, asked her bluntly, do you convert? Of course I convert, she replied. I convert you to be a better Hindu or a better Muslim or a better Protestant. Once you've found God, it's up to you to decide how to worship Him. That's not what Jesus told us, we're told in this article. and which is so correct. He said, and I quote this verse all the time, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's John 14:6. He also said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And all other ways to God that claim to be to God are actually being perpetrated by a thief, according to Jesus. But Mother Teresa apparently didn't see Jesus as the only door to God's kingdom, nor did she acknowledge the need for the cross or the gospel. Their own religions were adequate. Human efforts could do the rest. Now, this is interesting. Under this paragraph, Dark Night of the Soul, it says in December of 1979, Mother Teresa traveled to Norway to receive the Nobel Peace Prize. A recent Time magazine article compares her joyful acceptance speech with her inner darkness. She suggested that the upcoming Christmas holiday should remind the world that radiating joy is real because Christ is everywhere. Christ in our hearts. Christ in the poor we meet. Christ in the smile we give and in the smile that we receive. Yet less than 3 months earlier, in a letter to a spiritual confidant, she wrote with weary familiarity of a different Christ, an absent one. "The silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear." This disturbing contrast was exposed through a book titled Mother Teresa, Come Be My Light. It consists of letters between Teresa and her many confessors. As the author indicated, she felt no presence of God whatsoever, neither in her heart or in the Eucharist. Time magazine explains that absence seems to have started at almost precisely the time she began tending the poor and dying in Calcutta, and except for a 5-week break in 1959, never abated. Although perpetually cheery in public, the Teresa of the letters lived in a state of deep and abiding spiritual pain. She compares the experience to hell, and at one point says it has driven her to doubt the existence of heaven and even of God. She is acutely aware of the discrepancy between her inner state and her public demeanor. The smile, she writes, is a mask or a cloak that covers everything. It sounds like, you know, a typical cultist, you know, someone who puts on the smile, "Oh, yes, I'm so happy," and of course, they're in terrible bondage. Anyway, the smile, she writes, is a mask. Okay, similarly, she wonders whether she is engaged in verbal deception. I would say she was. "I spoke as if my very heart was in love with God, tender personal love," she remarks to an advisor. "If you were there, you would have said, 'What hypocrisy.'" And then here's another quote from her. She says, "Lord my God, who am I that you should forsake me? I call, I cling, I want, and there is no one to answer. Where is my faith? There is nothing but emptiness and darkness. I have no faith. I dare not utter the words and thoughts that crowd in my heart and make me suffer untold agony. So many unanswered questions live within me. I am afraid to uncover them because of the blasphemy. If there be God, please forgive me. When I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives. I am told God loves me, and yet the reality and of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul." I believe this supposedly went on for a very long time, probably even up to her death. Anyway, the 26-year-old Teresa had heard God back in 1946. "Come," he supposedly said during a train ride from Calcutta to a Catholic retreat in the Himalayan foothills, "carry me into the holes of the poor. Come be my light." She had visions. She conversed with Christ on the cross. And one of her early confessors assured her that these mystical experiences were genuine. Soon after that, she started her ministry to the poor, and Jesus took himself away. Well, gee, that might want to, you know, that might tell you something. And this is, of course, the inevitable warning that we have to share with people and say, hey, when you turn away from the Word of God, when you try to find God through works, whether they be through the Catholic Church type works or some other type works, you're headed for spiritual destruction and despair. Jesus gave us his word. God gave us his word for a reason. And we're not to be dependent upon unbiblical experiences as apparently Mother Teresa was. Now, in addition, I have an article from some time back about the article was entitled Mother Teresa Exercised. The Archbishop says the rite was performed during a hospital stay in 1997. Mother Teresa had an exorcism performed on her while hospitalized in 1997, the Archbishop of Calcutta said Wednesday. The disclosure by Archbishop Henry de Souza came as hundreds of people in this eastern Indian city paid homage to the renowned caregiver on the fourth anniversary of her death. But then, of course, the Reverend Richard McBrien, a Notre Dame theology professor, called the exorcism and the Archbishop's explanation for it bizarre. Well, yeah, you think? But anyway, there's a difference of opinion, but this hit the news pretty big. And, it says, he said the exorcism took place in a hospital where the nun was admitted because of heart trouble before her death in 1997. There was no medical reason for that, the Archbishop said. It struck me that there could be some evil spirit which was trying to disturb her. Anyway, pretty interesting in light of what she, her testimony, really, of her experience with Jesus while putting on a mask and going out and supposedly, helping the poor and helping Hindus become better Hindus and Muslims become better Muslims. Believe me, I think this is tragic and sad, but, we want to warn others that they don't repeat these type of experiences themselves, that they don't follow the Catholic mysticism along the lines that Mother Teresa was involved with and that this Pastor Paul Ashby was recommending in this liberal church and that evangelicals are getting a hold of. Now, finally, from her book, Mother Teresa in the Heart of the World, there is a reference to another book by the same publishing company that published this book, which, of course, had her thoughts and everything in it. It was the New World Library, and they have a book called For the Love of God. For the Love of God, it says, presents an extraordinary group of thinkers and teachers celebrating their personal experiences of the divine. Edited by best-selling editors Richard Carlson and Benjamin Shield, creators of Handbook for the Soul and Handbook for the Heart, For the Love of God features essays by the Dalai Lama, of course, the Tibetan Buddhists, Andrew Harvey, Sue Bender, Matthew Fox, pretty much New Age guy, Episcopal priest, Reverend Michael Beckwith, definitely a New Ager, along with Barbara DeAngelis and Marianne Williamson, who are best known for being New Agers. Marianne Williamson, of course, promoting the channeled material, the Course in Miracles. So that's the publishing company for this book that also came out of her thoughts, really, of all about her stories, thoughts, and prayers. Now, next week, as we're just about out of time, we will go back and continue to look at the progressive Christian movement, the liberalism, the ghost of liberalism present, and we'll look at some articles recently about the time of the recent presidential election. God bless you all. See you next week.